Saints, give ear to the word of the Lord in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As we think about a new year, 2023, and the privileges and duties and responsibilities that it brings, and the fact that the best of all is that God is with us, that just as he was with us, and we may have been aware and we might not have been aware, may we be conscious of his presence in this new year. King Solomon wrote the following, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Heavenly Father, help us to be conscious of your seasons, of your times, of your moving where the wind of the Spirit blows in our life, Father, and those lives that we touch. Help us to remember the prayer of Moses in, I think it's Psalm 90. I might be mistaken, but he said, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Help us, Lord Jesus, indeed, to ponder, though we don't know, but to think about not just how old we are, but perhaps how many moments it is until we go to see you, how many moments it might be until you renew the entire world with your return. We look forward to it with the passing of time. And we thank you, Lord, that you've created us as creatures with limits because that forces us to look to you, a God without limits. So we honor you, Father, for creating all of creation and making us in your image. And we honor you, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for coming to show us what the Father is like and dying on the cross and resurrecting. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, though it was the Father and the Son that sent you, we thank you for your ministry of continually pointing us, your church, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the prototype, the second Adam, our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead, the risen Nazarene, our Savior and our Lord. So we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your saints today say, Amen. God bless you. Jesus said that one of his purposes in coming was to ransom us. And that's from chapter 10, verse 45. And Jesus said the following, "For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, it's that great title from Daniel chapter 7, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This was one purpose why Christ came. And in the new year, I just kind of wanted to finish some thoughts from last week, because it was brief, of why Christ came. Because we celebrate the coming of Christ as well as the resurrection, not just at Christmas and Easter, but every Sunday. And so the first thing that you've come to do in this new year on a Sunday morning is worship. And we gather on Sunday morning as Christian believers for hundreds of years because Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week, on Resurrection Sunday. And that's why Christians gather, not like our Jewish forefathers on Sabbath, which is Saturday, but on Sunday morning, because we observe the fact that there's a resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we look forward to our resurrection as well at his second coming. So time is very important, and I've been thinking about time, and it's interesting, I've never been with this many people in an earthquake. Have you? Have you thought about that before? And I don't believe, Becky, have we ever had an earthquake in worship time before? We did? Oh, it was smaller though, yeah. It was so small I don't even remember it. Let me give you some other, and this was good because I didn't spend a lot of time on illustrations, so God really helped me out with the earthquake today, so that was good. Little joke. let me give you some other reasons why Jesus showed up, because he has a multifaceted ministry. There are many reasons why he showed up to planet Earth. One was to ransom us because we were in the bondage of death and sin. And another one, it comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, in the Good News of Matthew. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And this is one that leaves us scratching our head and like, what? Jesus came not to bring peace? Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Let me give you a little of the context. I don't have the verses up here for you to see, but they're in your Bible. Following this verse, from verse 34 to 35, it says the following. Jesus, in the context, says this, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So it still might be as clear as mud. What is he talking about that he didn't come to bring peace? It's the fact that there is a division, just as the Spirit divides between truth and falsehood, and light and darkness, and many different divisions, that the person committed to Christ cannot be one with the person who's not committed to Christ. In other words, there's this distinction that's made. Let me help clarify it in 1 John, when I was just kind of pondering this and thinking, I didn't write it out, but I know where it's at. I believe it's 1 John chapter 3. Paul talks about loving the world, and I'm sorry, John does, 1 John. I'm just turning there. Give me a moment. 1 John chapter 2, actually, 15, John says the following. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So there's this distinction between the fallen, corrupt world system, which is shorthand for saying everything that's fallen, everything that doesn't in the world that is wrong, that has been impacted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then there's the person, the believer of Jesus, who does the will of God, that we are going to live forever because Christ has promised eternal life for us. But if we set all of our desires upon the flesh rather than the Spirit, then we shouldn't do that. So it's that kind of a piece. And this is an individual decision in the life of the believer. Let me give you an interesting parallel. This is kind of shocking, but the Bible is shocking in different ways. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church at Corinth, the 11th chapter, which is just the address. And he says the following to this church. He says, "I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." From the very beginning, this was probably written in the 50s, I place it, 50s AD, about 20 years after Jesus. Could have been in the 60s, scholars disagree. But it was the first generation of Christians, regardless. And they were fighting when they would have the Lord's Supper. And he says, there has to be divisions or factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes in my ministry as a pastor, this is my third pastor that I've pastored, and different people won't get along. And sometimes I feel like people are trying to get my arm behind my back and trying to control the church or trying to control me. And my natural response is kind of be like, don't control me. Like, I just want to do my ministry. I don't want to be, I will serve you, but you're not my master, right? And it's funny because I get that in every church I've ever pastored. And the thing about it is I'm growing to know how to work with people in a kind way. But there are some different scriptures in the Bible that talk about
rebuking people, that talk about separating from people. And these are biblical passages. Let me give you an example. In Titus, and I'm not trying to be harsh by any means, but I'm the type of guy that I include and I tend to want to please people and just get along. But I've learned that you can't get along with everyone. That if somebody just absolutely demands their way and it's something that I don't feel that I can facilitate, then the answer is this, or the response is this beautiful little word that's ancient and it's short. And it begins with an N, and it ends with an O. And we say, no. Not, I hate you, but we just say, no. Titus, Paul writes to Titus, he says, avoid, this is in Titus 3, verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. See, there's different things that the Jewish Christian community in the first century got into that were just like, people cared a lot about it, but they just were majoring on the minors. And we, you know, we could get into that. But he goes on and he says, and this is Titus 3, verse 10, for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So this seems harsh, but let me give you an example from my last fellowship, and I'm not ashamed of this whatsoever. It's a good learning experience, okay? Me as the pastor, I'm working with our Boy Scout troop, and if you've ever worked with a Boy Scout troop, you know that there has to be a sponsoring organization, or that's how it worked in the past. And our Boy Scout leader, God bless him, started having emotional disturbances that led him to swear at the Boy Scout troop or the different boys, including my son. And my son would say, yeah, sometimes when we got things going on, it gets, he would tell me about things that basically it was unstable. There was not relational safety. And you could probably even say it ventured into emotional abuse. Okay. So as a church, that's not safe to have a Boy Scout troop where the boys are being sworn at, you know, swear words, by the Boy Scout leader. And so I began to address it, and we had families pulling out of the Boy Scout troop, and it just wasn't a very attractive thing, of course. And I began to go address it as the pastor and meet with the couple. And then it's a big blow up where I'm the bad guy. But I'm thinking in my head, okay, I'm following the Matthew 18 approach. You go to person one-on-one, see if you can work it out. Next time I'm taking people with me and our board's dealing with it. And it got so emotionally violent that I had a couple of my board members, because this person just was explosive in their attitude, okay? And we're meeting, trying to resolve it. And it's interesting because some people are okay with it when they see that. They're like, that's no big deal when they, you know, when something like this goes down. It's not a problem. I mean, you got to forgive and forget and move on. And my attitude is like, yes, there's forgiveness, but now this person in the church needs to be ministered to, not the one doing the ministry. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a subtle difference there, where it's not like, I hate you, you have no place here, but instead, the situation began to get out of control. And a couple of my board members said, I thought that the door handles and nails were going to fly out and the doors were going to come off. Like it was something from The Exorcist or something. Because it really, truly was scary. And I had this person at one point when I was trying to work with him one-on-one. I'm in my office and this person's telling me different things like, Mark, you're the type of person that you need to be smacked around. You need to be hit. This would be good for you. And I'm thinking in my mind, like, how do I process this? You know, I'm scared on the inside because I'm like, this person is emotionally unstable. But I'm thinking, so I begin talking quietly because I know that we can de-escalate and different things. And he's trying to agitate me, and what he wants is a physical altercation. And there's the Boy Scouts meeting right next door in the next room, you know, and I had stepped away, and things can get really messy really quick in a church. We had a situation like this a while ago where Nora, someone that isn't a regular part of our church, and we love her, it's just that we would want this person to be ministered to rather than doing the ministering. And this person, I can't really say it from the pulpit, what she said, and as a Christian, I shouldn't be saying it, but this person just absolutely attacked Nora with some of the most vicious words that you could hear on cable TV, right? And Nora took it calmly and began working with the person. And it's interesting because all of a sudden the person right after this happened came to me and said, well, Pastor, I was just upset because whatever, whatever. And I didn't know what happened, but I kind of knew, like, okay, something happened that we have to work with. And Nora did the right thing by, you know, being forgiving, but also saying we need to deal with that kind of behavior so that in our ladies' Bible study, we have relational safety. Are you with me so far? So these things are very important. And I don't know exactly why I'm talking about it, but it kind of goes back to this whole thing here that Paul says, oh, I don't know why my thing isn't working, but that's okay. Hey, you want to hit the down arrow, or would someone, Nick, Caleb, would you go back and just hit the down arrow when I need you to? Actually, the up arrow. I lost that. But anyhow, the point is that there is to be structure and emotional safety, and there were different things going on in the ancient church that we still have to work with today, that when you say, I want to be a New Testament church, you know, I want to be part of a New Testament church. Do you realize that the New Testament church had Ananias and Sapphira with them? That when Peter calls him in, the husband, boom, he's dead. Not because he kept property, but because he was trying to attain a position of privilege within the church by lying. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. And here comes Sapphira. And you have Simon the Samaritan, I believe he was a magician, that he tries to buy the power of giving the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so to be a New Testament church, to be an Acts church, is a church that has relational problems, a church that has to deal with boundaries, both externally as well as internally. Okay? So another reason why Jesus came was to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, we have this thing here where Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And there's not one person that can say, I wasn't a sinner. Now, I tell Christians that if you believe in Jesus, you've welcomed him into your heart, you've prayed that threshold prayer, that God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. He sees you as a holy person. He sees you as redeemed. Who, let's be honest, sometimes sins, or at least has a capacity for sin. And Wesleyans and Nazarenes and holiness people of a generation ago, and some still today, but very few in my experience, I have heard some people say, back when I was a sinner. Now, I don't identify as a sinner. I want to identify as a saint, but we certainly, as redeemed people, have the capacity to sin. And if you had to ask me, hey, Mark, is there a day where you didn't sin? I'm not sure that I could put that day on a calendar, but I would tell you, no one has a pistol to my head saying, hey, Mark, on January 1st, 2023, you have to sin. In other words, I believe it is possible that I could go throughout this day without breaking a known commandment of the Lord. I could go through this day loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and loving my neighbor as myself. And there's different definitions of sin in the scripture. In Romans, Paul said, I believe it's chapter 14, that anything not done in faith is sin. Okay? So basically, can you go through the day believing that God is for you, that God's in you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Can you go through this day believing that I can do all things through Christ who loves me? Can you go through this day with power, seeking God, realizing that he's for you? It's not about achieving anything. It's not about your performance. It's about the fact that God is just playing good to you for Jesus' sake. If God were good to me for my sake, I'd be in trouble. And this is the same for you, all of you. But he's good to us for Jesus' sake. And so that gives us a certain boldness that even if we do find ourselves in that place of, say, swearing at Nora, you know, just all you blankety blank. You know what the issue is there? Is when we make excuses for our sin. When we just don't fully come clean and say, I admit it, I did it, I messed up. Because as soon as somebody does that, and honestly, to give you a bit of my pastoral philosophy and how I approach things, as soon as somebody does that, there's reconciliation that's possible. Because I know that I try to admit it. I mean, like sometimes maybe you might have to help me see different things, but I tend to think that usually what I err on is the side of actually not calling out the bad behavior, is what I've usually seen in my own life, because I just want to let it slide, and then it goes on too long, and then I'll lose my temper when it's boiled over. That's generally my particular Mark Seitz pattern. But if somebody can say, hey, Nora or pastor or group that I've exploded at, I admit that I've done it, I'm sorry, then of course there's reconciliation and we can move on and deal with different things. And we're always pursuing that, we're always wanting that. And different people come from different backgrounds. Some people are coming from deep levels of hurt and pain and dysfunction and selfishness where they've been rejected again and again and again. Fred likes to say something that I find interesting, that we don't really have control over the circumstances of the first 7 years of our life. Is that correct? Fred says that. And it's really interesting to think about, because we're all wounded in many ways and we have to forgive our parents at whatever level they parented us, whether they were just amazing parents, super parents, or whether they were just outright abusive. If there is not forgiveness, the wound will continue with you. It will not be their wound that, oh yeah, they're suffering because I haven't forgiven them. It will be something that you carry with you. And then we find out the same thing when we have children, that we don't do it perfectly, and we have to have our children forgive us. And what are we asking them, even when we try our very best, what are we asking them to forgive us of? We're asking them to forgive us of the human experience. That even sometimes when we intend things to be the best, they aren't quite the best. And so this is part of the reason why we need a Savior. Because we all come into this world as sinners. And God, the solution is repentance. Now, you know what's interesting? Mike Gibbs led me onto this. This word repentance in the Greek New Testament is metanoia. Noia is like a mnemonic device, a memorization device. And meta means after or beyond. What it actually means is thinking differently, the word repentance, okay, in the Greek New Testament. Every time you see repentance, then it's usually this word metanoia. It means mind change. And you know what it is we think, naturally in our world, we think, oh my goodness, God must be against me because I've told a lie, I've done this, I've done that, I've had lust in my heart, and greed, and anger, and discontent, so God must be upset with me. We have to think differently and turn our mind around and realize the following. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It says, God was reconciling the world. That's that fallen world. It's all of culture without Christ, all of society without Christ, down through the ages, that he takes the world and he doesn't count their trespasses against them. So before Christ, we're part of that. And the Bible says Jesus isn't counting their trespasses against them. But in our mind, we think, oh, I've got all this separation between me and the Lord. And yet through the cross, he's not counting it against them. So think about what he's doing for us who've already stepped in and committed our life to Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We go around, we feeling condemned. I'm not good enough. You know, maybe God doesn't like me. The reality is he loves you. He sees you through his son. He's come to make you fully yourself. He's come to set you free. He's come that you would know the truth. And so the point here is that we have to have a mind change, okay? Now, here's where language fails us. The English word repentance, when it translates the Greek word mind change, like John the Baptist came preaching mind change, Jesus did the same thing, mind change. Repentance comes from a Latin word that you might be familiar with, penance, penitentiary. It has to do with punishment. And the word repentance itself, I would argue, carries just linguistically with it a connotation that the New Testament doesn't have. It doesn't mean that there doesn't need to be serious mind change, serious turning to the Lord, serious, you know, jettisoning, I can't even say the word, you know, letting go of the baggage of the past and really making a clean break for the future. But this word has to do with punishment. And in the scriptures, I don't see that this concept of punishment is something that Christians should take into their worldview. And you might say, well, Mark, why is that? I'm doing a little freehand preaching this morning. I hope you don't mind. It's because of this. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love, and fear is associated with punishment. A lot of our fears come true because we focus on them. And whatever you focus on with a microscope, like maybe it's a little blood cell, it gets bigger. And whatever you focus on that might be big but far away, like with a telescope, like Pluto, in the eyesight, it gets bigger. And so God wants to conquer our fears with love. The opposite of fear scripturally is love. Love is what casts out fear. So my big fear in life, the biggest thing I've had to deal with, the biggest challenge that I've had, what I talked to you about before is more of a skill. It's a skill set that a pastor has to get good at conflict resolution and community building and peacemaking while keeping appropriate boundaries, correct? And creating a culture of safety, a culture of humor, a culture of trust. Because without humor and trust and safety, we can really not go on to have genuine fellowship with one another. And so forgiveness, reconciliation, all these things go into it. But my biggest fear that I have attracted in the past, and I don't have total victory of it, but it's been, and I think it's something men particularly share, is the fear of failure. Thinking, I'm just not going to be good at this vocation that I sense God's chosen for me, pastoring. I'm just not going to be good at it. And so I'm afraid of it. And what I found is that when I realized that God's already made me good at it, and this isn't a bragamony, and it's not complaining. I like to say different things. Like when Becky will say, hey, I went down to Grocery Outlet and got whatever, you know, picked up whatever down at Grocery Outlet. I like to joke around all the time, and I say, are you bragging or complaining? And so I think about different things, and it's like, I'm just telling you, I'm not bragging or complaining, but Christ has already made us good at being husbands and wives and mothers, and especially you moms. There's something about the world, the flesh, and the devil that he's scooping out double amounts from the ice cream bowl of shame for you. Because what moms get into is this double trap where if they send their kids to school and they work, then they feel guilty because they're not with the kids. But if they don't do that, and they don't work and stay home with the kids, then they feel guilty. And so there's no mom that or grandma that escapes from this whole guilt trap, because it's like, oh, I'm not providing money for the household, or I'm not there with the kids, or this, that, and the other. And you know what? We as a church should not add to what the world, the flesh, and the devil is lying to Christian women and Christian men. You are a woman of God. You are equipped to be an excellent mother, and an excellent worker, and an excellent teacher, and all the different things that we have. See, when you actually realize that God has made us whole and complete already, that He's already given us the fruit of the Spirit, then you don't say, oh, I just wish I had some peace in my life. No, you got to have a backbone. You got to realize God's already given me peace, because I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so let's say I get in that situation, which it wasn't me, but let's say, hey, Nora, I'm going to let go on you and call you a blankety blank. And Nora's not with us. Nora was like just awesome, okay? But she's up in Medford, so that's why I'm picking on her in this sermon, because it's a good illustration. You know what? A lot of times we feel so ashamed afterwards, and I just feel like, oh, I can't apologize, or this, that, and the other. But in Christ, it should be not only, hey, is there an apology, and I'm trusted in you, Lord, to do better, but it should be, it's starting right now. God's given me the fruit of self-control. I can do better. I will do better, but it's only by the grace of God. And that's why I'm not so big into New Year's resolutions. I'm into grace. I'm into God doing new things in our life. And sometimes the most beneficial experiences of life are failures. I remember I was down here praying at the 40 Days for Life thing in the spring, I think it was. And it was actually Trent's son from the embassy in Eureka. He was there, and this worship team for Eureka was setting up, and they were going to close out the whole 40 Days for Life with prayer. And what it is we're literally out on a street corner praying for the peaceful end of abortion in the United States of America. That's what they pray for, the peaceful end of abortion in the United States of America. It's kind of like when President Trump on January 6th of, was it 2021, he said, go peacefully protest. And he clearly said those words, right? And 40 Days for Life has always said, we believe in the peaceful end of abortion. And to give you a little bit of red meat this morning, let me throw it out like the guys after Daniel that were thrown into the lion's den. I'll throw this to you. I don't know if you know about Father Pavone, who started Priests for Life here in the United States of America. He's a wonderful and influential, one of the most influential pro-life advocates in the whole world. And I don't know if you know this, but Pope Francis, this isn't my concern. I'm an outsider to the Roman Catholic Church, but they know that it went as high as the Pope himself, that they laicized Father Frank Pavone, meaning that he can't say Mass in the Roman Catholic Church anymore because he was too pro-life. It's amazing the days that we're living in. So I went off on a little tangent there, but I realized that when this pastor's son was there setting up, he's probably 17 years old, and they got their guitars out, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at him, and he's the age of my son, you know, Caleb there, and I remember thinking, wow, when I was that age, I could have went to any school. I could have went to a different school than the one that I did, or I could have went into the military. I always wanted to go into the military when I was in high school, or I could have moved to Hawaii and started, you know, studying how to put in HVAC systems or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, the opportunities are endless. And of course, I was thinking in my mind, like, oh, but I'd still want to be with my wife. She's my high school sweetheart. So in my imagining, you know, thinking if I had it to do over again, right? But then I thought about how now at the age that I am, and you got to see that life gets better over time. I realized I wouldn't give anything for the harsh things that have happened in my life, because the harsh things, the difficult things, the painful things have allowed me to understand who I really am. And that when I was that age, this is just me, and I'm not saying this for our young people, you know, it's not a talk down. It's just that as we get older, we can become more and more free of different fears. They can be cast out by love. And that's what Jesus, I believe, wants to do in our life. He wants to, you don't have to be sick in order to get better in 2023. In other words, that it can just happen naturally as you submit to Him. And you know what the shortcut is? Let me close with this morning. You know what the shortcut to growth is? I really believe this. It's prayer. It's almost like if we're praying, we're going to be more open. We're going to be like attracting God's blessings to us and his understanding of different painful circumstances, that it's a shortcut through suffering, that even if we have to have suffering, His lesson to us and His word of comfort to us is going to come quicker, and it's going to be deeper, and it's going to produce more fruit faster when we're a prayerful person. Now, you know what prayer is? It's the opposite of work. You think about when you pray, it does require energy, but you're not doing anything yourself. You're not writing a letter to your congressman, even though that would be a good idea on a lot of bills that go through. You're not telling somebody about it. You're not taking a class to improve yourself. You're not gathering a community. You're not chopping wood. You're not doing all these things. You're ceasing. Now, you might be praying as you're driving, but it's kind of like a half prayer because you're still driving. But when you just get alone and you don't even have to be saying anything, you're not working. You're asking. You're asking God, or maybe you're just telling God, Lord, I don't know what to say, but I'm just going to spend this time with you. I'm just going to be here in silence or read some scripture or whatever it is. See, prayer doesn't have to fit a little box that some other preacher told you about or that I tell you about. And I even got caught in the past telling people, well, this year in the new year, I want you to pray for at least 20 minutes a day and read your Bible every day. That can turn into a work. That can turn into bondage. Because what happens when you don't pray? Oh, man, God's going to punish me, or He's upset with me, or different things. You know what I think it is instead? That when I do spend the time in prayer, I realize in what Christ has done for me, and I realize how free I am. And it's a quicker return. Let me give it to you this way. Oswald Chambers, who was an old holiness preacher who was with, was it YMCA? Do you remember? Or was it YWAM or something? Anyhow, like 100 years ago, he said that if you preach holiness, you will lead people into bondage. But if you preach Jesus Christ, you will lead people into holiness. Does that make sense? If you preach holiness, in other words, hey, everybody, you got to be holy. We're a holy people. We're different. We're distinct. It's about us. It's about the church. It's about what you do. It's about this, that, and the other. But when you realize that we brought nothing to the equation, that it's purely by grace that He saved us, and that our only claim to anything is just by holding on to the hem of Jesus' garment, like the woman who was healed of her infirmity. It's all about us touching Jesus. So Father, may we think and meditate upon this wonderful thought about how good You are, because You are better than we deserve. And Lord, we don't want to communicate holiness and lead ourselves into bondage. We want to know You, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who's alive in heaven, who's at the right hand of the Father, and we know that You lead us into that distinct relationship of freedom, of cleansing, of security, of identity, of assurance, and of every human need that we are created to have filled by You. So we love You, Lord, and we pray that our heart would be open, Father, that it would be moldable and not hard like a piece of clay, like a clay vessel, a cup, a bowl, a plate that has already been fired. And when it's thrown down, when the earth shakes and it falls on the floor, that it is broken. It is shattered in pieces. We want to be a moldable piece of clay that the potter has his hands upon, and he's shaping it, and our heart is not stony, but it's soft as we feel the fingers of the Master pressing upon different places of our life in this year, 2023. Places of pride, places that need to be smoothed out, places in our mind that might be filled with lies where we need some truth applied, and places where we have lots of truth, but we need some grace applied, and we need to enjoy you and be motivated by joy and set free to sing, set free to dance, set free to joke and be humorous, and enjoy this life, because this life, Lord, is a prelude to eternal life. And we just honor you today, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace and happy new year.